Hi, and welcome to our service. If you're new here, you may be wondering who we are and what this church is all about. Well, the heart of the matter is this. We're a group of people doing our best to love God and love those around us. One of the ways we express this love is through worship, because our God is truly amazing. He created everything, great and small, and His love for us is incredible, powerful, and completely unconditional. We also spend time looking into His Word, the Bible, and receive practical teaching to guide us along His path in our everyday lives. But it doesn't end when the service is over. Throughout the week, we gather in groups to serve, pray, reach out to our community, and sometimes just to hang out and have fun. Life is full of challenges, and none of us are perfect. But we believe that's one of the reasons God has brought us together. We're all here to help and support each other through each step of life's journey, because nobody should have to travel alone. So thanks for joining us today. No matter who you are, we want you to know you are welcome.
Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord. My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. Heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weakened, forever.
He can move mountains, yeah. And keeps me in the valley.
Lord, you hide me from
hides
the
me from the rain.
See, my God, my God,
my God is awesome.
heals me when I'm broken.
Gives me strength when I'm
strength
weak.
Where I've been weak.
Forever you reign.
Forever he will reign.
Come on and sing that one more time. Say,
my God is awesome.
He can move the mountains.
He can move mountains.
Give me peace in my body.
Heals me in the valley.
Lord, you hide me from the rain.
Hide me from the rain. My God is awesome.
Heals me when
heals
I'm broken.
Me when I'm broken.
Strength when I am weak.
Strength where I've been
and for
weak.
My defender, you defended me. Sing, my God.
My God is awesome.
He's awesome.
He's awesome.
He's awesome.
My God.
He's awesome.
He's awesome.
Yeah.
He's awesome.
Awesome. Come on and just sing, my God. He's awesome.
Jesus, we thank you that you are so good to us. God, you love us. Father, even in amongst this world, Lord Jesus, when everything seems to be going crazy, we thank you that you are the rock that we can climb into. We thank you that you are our safety. We thank you that you are ever faithful. And God, we honor you this morning, and we declare that you are a good God and greatly to be praised. So this morning, Father, we just want to say thank you for being in this place. Jesus, we love you. Thank you. Thank you that we're not in church. We're in the presence of an almighty God. Thank you that we're literally standing before the throne of heaven. God, we honor you with our voice. We honor you with our hearts. And we declare our love and passion for you. It's someone right in the center of your back. It's not your back. It's the muscles on either side. You feel a burning about midway down. God is healing you right now in the name of Jesus. If you start bending over, you'll find that that burning sensation will dissipate and disappear, and the strength will come back. There's another person over on your left-hand side, just underneath your left rib cage and down about 3 to 4 inches or right about there. God is healing you right now in the name of Jesus. I release healing by the power in the name of Jesus and declare he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. God, every one of us have needs of some capacity, and you are ever faithful. You are ever there. We curse all sickness in Jesus' name. We command by the power and the name of the risen Christ, there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no maiming, there is no wounding, there are no growths, and we rebuke all spirits of infirmity in Jesus' name. We command you to loose the children of God and let them go. The anointing destroys every yoke of bondage. Lord, I command peace to come to the minds in Jesus' name. Lord, I sense in my spirit there are folks here that are being tormented in their minds over their life and situation, even loss of sleep, where they're sitting up at night and living in worry. I rebuke that foul spirit that is tormenting them. I command you to stop tormenting them in the name of Jesus. Lord, you've given us a sound mind, and I declare it to be so in their life. For the glory of God, oh, there's the anointing. Go. In Jesus' name, I speak peace to your storm. Lord, we're just so blessed to be where you are. Thank you that you're here. It should overwhelm us, Father, when we actually grasp the reality that we're not in a building, but in your presence. God, we thank you for the honor of the blood of your Son, that today we can stand literally in the presence of a holy God. Thank you for the honor in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, I said, everybody said, amen. On your way back to your chair, we're not going to do meet and greet this morning. Want to be able to give Brother Tiff all the time that he needs. So on your way back, if you could turn around to the person in back and say, good morning. Thank God for Jesus. Come on now, give Jesus glory.
Church, we would love for you to raise your hand in the air. We have a gift bag for you. So if you're, I see hands in the center. I see hands off to my left, your right. Any more hands? Okay. After service, we would love for you to join us at guest reception out those doors, down the hallway. They're like donuts, but I'm pretty sure there's some fruit too. So we try to balance out your meal plan for you, but you can meet our pastors and get to know us a little bit more. So thank you for coming today. And live stream, we see you. I mean, we really don't see you, but we walk by faith and not by sight. So we acknowledge that you are there, and we thank you for joining us today. Welcome also. Okay, are we ready for the announcements? So everybody's into this electronic age, but I love paper. I'm a little bit old school. Did you guys get one of these today when you walked in? Oh, there is a wealth of information in here just for you. So let's open up this fine little booklet. It's in black and white. Isn't this wonderful? I get so excited about paper. I have manila folders in the office too. There are holiday parades and other festivities that are coming up. And on the inside, there's more information. And where is Carolyn? Is she hiding? Carolyn Jackson? Oh, where is she? She's, oh, you're right behind the camera. There, I see you. So everybody look there. She's waving. She's beautiful. Yes. She is available in the foyer at a table where you can sign up to join in these festivities, in a parade even, where you can share the love of Jesus with your community. It is all about showing the love of Jesus, and I know that you are all full of love. So please join us at the parades and the festivities, and you even get to purchase a red sweatshirt with his tab on it, his Tabernacle Family Church. So I encourage you to check out her table. And then the other one, I don't know if any of you noticed this morning, but it was a tad bit chilly when we woke up. Like really cold. Like if you were wearing like no socks at all, your feet probably felt the coldness. Am I right? Well, there are children and adults who felt that coldness because they don't have any socks. So I would like you to let this just touch your heart. Matthew 25 is doing a sock drive. So if you have the availability to do so, please purchase some socks of any size. Bring them into the foyer on Sunday and let us bless our community with warmth in this chilly season, okay? Let us be that light in the darkness for them. Okay, is there anything else? I think that is everything. So thank you so much for listening. Enjoy the bulletin that's on paper. And now if you could just take your eyes to the screens on your left and right for more information.
Hey family, we want to remind you about Next Steps classes. They're happening every single week. Whatever campus you're attending, make sure you go to histabernacle.com, find out what classes are happening, and join a class today so you can grow in your walking relationship with the Lord.
Are you new to the church? If so, we have something that will help you so much in knowing who you are, knowing why we exist, and knowing what we're here to accomplish together. Growth Track is every single Sunday morning. We'd love to invite you to join this so you can be a part of the family and you can have all of your questions answered. Every single Sunday morning, you can sign up at the Information Center or right online at histabernacle.com.
Life is not meant to be lived alone. That's why at His Tabernacle, we created groups just for you. The perfect place to live and grow in your church community. To find out how you can get involved, visit us online or out front at the information desk.
Entering into the time of the service where we're entering our tithes and offerings. And I love this time of the service. It's one of my favorites. It's when we get to move our money from just being natural to supernatural. Our 90% becomes so blessed because God takes pleasure in the prosperity of His people. So I enjoy this time where we get to just shift some things that are natural in our money and move them to supernatural, where He brings streams in the desert places, and even in economic famine, He will bless and prosper His obedient, faithful children. And that's awesome that we get to be a part of it, right? We're going to go right into our supernatural declaration this morning, so if you'll stand to your feet. This is simply the Word of God. It's found in Deuteronomy 28. And it says, if you'll repeat it after me, it says, if trip me up because I'm a child of God. And I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Come on and bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord this morning. If you're watching via live stream, you can click on the giving button or text to give right along with us.
Come on and bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord with me. Come on and bless the Lord with me. 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 Come on and bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord with me.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Come on and bless.
Come on and bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord with me.
Come on and bless.
Come on and bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord with me.
Come on and
bless the Lord with me. Bless the Lord with me.
Good morning, everybody. How many of you are excited about how warm it's going to be this next whole week? Aren't you excited? We're going to hit 40 degrees. I feel Jesus. God is so good. We are amazingly blessed today. Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth has been coming, I think five years. I think 5 years. He comes every Thanksgiving era. And the reason we have him, number one, is because you find very few true evangelists. And that he is a soul winner. He has seen over 600,000 people born again so far in his ministry. And we're not talking about taking guesses. We're talking about actual cards where people make decisions and they write out, yes, I gave my heart to Jesus. And so I'm excited to be around anybody who's seen that many souls saved. Amen. This man is a true man of the Spirit. But also what you're going to find this morning, he also is a man of the prophetic. And that is that he reveals where God is taking his church prophetically, as well as these end times. How many of you know that Jesus is coming soon? What's amazing to me is how many believers don't live like Jesus is coming soon. And I'd encourage you today, as the Holy Spirit's going to work on your heart, not in fear, but maybe in the essence of you arising and getting right with God, that you will respond to the Holy Spirit. Amen. That you will say, God, I want to be right with you because Jesus is coming soon. You know what's amazing? And can we all just stand one more time? Just please, everybody just stand. This is an old one, Brother Tiff. Are you ready? I want us all to do a little rapture practice. Has anybody ever done rapture practice before? There we go. I see RC in the back. Are you ready? Now, so when I say three, everybody jump straight up. Are you ready? One, two, three. Did you see that? We call that rapture practice. Some of you were left behind because you chose not to jump. Turn to someone and say, don't be left behind. All right, let's just do it one more time. A little rapture practice. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, amen, the rapture is going to come, and we as a church need to be ready. What's interesting is how many people go to church but aren't ready. What would happen this morning if the rapture happened? Would you still be sitting in your seat? Welcome with me, Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth.
Come on, put your hands together for Jesus, who alone is worthy. Come on, you can do better than that. Give him praise. Lord, we worship you today. Amen. As you're seated, turn and tell three people, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. By the way, if you're here today and you've never made your own personal commitment to Christ, I'm here just for you. If you're the worst sinner in New York, I'm here just for you. Today, I'm your best friend. And it's so important to understand that Bible prophecy is so accurate, it's actually history written before it takes place. And as you're going to be seeing this morning and hopefully learning from the scripture, if the Lord will help me to communicate it well to you, we are running out of time. And it's so important to live every day ready to meet the Lord. What a privilege to be back here at His Tabernacle in Horseheads, New York. And earlier in the week, we had the privilege of being at His Tabernacle in Ithaca at the church launch there. Last year when I was here in fellowship with Pastor Chad and his wife Jade, they said, one day we want to have you at the church in Ithaca. I said, well, let's just schedule it. And so we had the privilege this week of being the very first evangelistic outreach that they've had there at Ithaca. Pastor, do you remember the numbers? 100 people in attendance, but as far as salvations, 30 salvations, praise God. And which I just can't tell you how proud I am of that church plant and the leadership of Pastor Chad and Jade and what they're doing there. It's just amazing. But, you know, a lot of times we say things, and if we're not careful, we can get a little flippant. You know, we say 30 salvations and everybody applauds, but how many of you know that everybody's somebody? Every one of those numbers is a story and a person. And there was a homeless man that got saved one night, and I went up to him after the service to shake his hand and tell him how proud I was of him. And I wanted to tell him that from this day forward, your life gets better. If you'll read the Bible, if you'll pray, if you'll be faithful to the house of God, yesterday was the worst day of your life, and from today, with God, it'll go forward and upward. And I shook my hand and gave him a hug, and I said, I just want to tell you something. If I had to drive that 600 and some mile trip one way just to come to Ithaca to lead you to the Lord, I would have done it. And I meant that. Everybody is somebody to God. So we're thankful for the 30, but we're thankful for every story that's represented in that. And we're just believing God to do what He said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's so encouraging while we're here, not only Pastor Chad and Jade, but Pastor Cody and his precious wife, Melinda, and to see what God's doing in their life and at the banquet for Uproar on Friday night, which nobody told me it was a gala. I dressed like we were going to a rodeo, and because I just got a text from Pastor saying we were going to go to supper. I'll pick you up at 6:45. So I just had, I was a little underdressed. Let's just leave it at that. Yeah, the only thing missing was a can of chewing tobacco, and I'd have been, I apologize, Lord, and ask you to forgive me for that, but anyway, when you see what God is doing in these young couples, should the Lord tarry to know that the kingdom of God is in good hands, and the torch has been passed. It's not going to be passed. It's been passed. And we have young men and women of God who are on the front lines of the Lord, who believe we have a great God that can do great things. And that's what we want to do for the Lord. And I want to challenge you, no matter who you are, that when you genuinely repent of sin and make peace with God and begin to learn, to live, and to love the Bible and walk in right fellowship with God, the trajectory of God for those who live in right standing with Him is always forward and always upward. And prosperity is not just money. The definition of prosperity when it regards to finance and temporary things is one of the most superficial, non-biblical definitions of prosperity. Prosperity and money, that's just one tool in your toolbox of life. Prosperity is God blesses the entire toolbox, everything.
your family, your health, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your job, your creativity, your mind, your IQ, and I could go on and on. The blessing of the Lord is huge, for it touches everything that you lay your hands upon. How many of you know that Jesus purchased that on the cross when he shed his blood for our salvation? And if you're thankful for it, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. I'm getting ready to go to Nashville here in a couple of weeks to record a new session. And this song that I'm going to sing for you is a song that I've sung for a lot of years but never recorded it. And I think I'm going to record this one. It is a song that was written right out of the Bible. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, if any man, and it's man or woman, if anyone comes to Christ, they become a brand new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. That's a definition of what happens when you give your heart to the Lord. And by the way, when I'm done this morning, I'm going to do what I do everywhere I speak, no matter where in the world I'm at. Whenever I'm done speaking, I always give people an opportunity to repent of sin, to make peace with God, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And some of you need to just prepare your heart, because that's why the Lord had you here this morning. Today's your day. Whether it's a recommitment or a first-time commitment, today's your day to make things right with God and to put all of the excuses in the rearview mirror, because you need to get ready to meet the Lord. But I love this song because it speaks about that old man. When you're saved, is literally buried, and God makes you a brand new person in Christ Jesus. Turn to three people and say, that old man is dead. Now and then, an old friend of mine that I've not seen for a while will drop by and ask me, where have I been? Am I doing fine? They wonder why I'm not drinking and paint this old town red. I tell them I'm serving Jesus now, and that old man is dead. And the man you see before you, I may look a lot the same, and I may wear the same clothes and still have the same old name. But you're looking on the outside, if you could see inside instead, you'd see God made a brand new man, and that old man is dead. How many are glad you're saved this morning? Praise God. I used to live such a sinful life, and I had no hope inside. I was so lost in my darkness, searching for the light. But then one night in a little church, after hearing what the preacher said, that night I gave my heart to Jesus,
And now that old man is dead. Oh, and the man you see before you, oh, I may look a lot the same, and I may wear the same clothes and still have the same old name, but you're looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, you'd see God made a brand new man, and that old man is dead. Oh, but you're looking on the outside. God looks on the heart instead. By His grace, He made me a brand new man, and that old man is dead. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise this morning. Amen. Before I open up the Bible and preach, let me ask you the most important question you'll ever hear in life. And let me tell you how important this question is. Where you spend eternity determines on how you answer this question. So pay careful attention. Do you have a clear, distinct memory of a time in your life when you've gotten down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking you if you've thought about it. I'm not asking you if you think so or if you hope so. I'm asking you, do you know so? Are you absolutely sure? Do you have that clear, distinct memory? It's like the day I got married, or if you're married, the day you got married. You'll never forget that day, the day you stood and repeated those vows. Every time you think of it, it's like a TV program in 4K that plays in your mind. Do you have a memory like that of a day when you've publicly and personally repented of sin and asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior? If you don't have such a memory, then when I'm done in the moments to come, I want you to pray with me what a lot of people call a sinner's prayer. My prayer this morning and my prayer even now. Don't let one person who attends the services today at His Tabernacle hear the gospel and walk away not ready to meet the Lord, because it's not as complicated as some of you are trying to make it. You just need to, in childlike faith, turn your back on sin and turn your heart to Jesus and start making some simple, right decisions that God said He'd help you with. We're real good at blaming stuff on the devil, but the truth is, almost everything that's screwed up in your life is because of a bad decision you made outside of the wisdom of God. That's why they take the offering first. But the Lord will help you if you'll come to Him in childlike faith. He'll start you from where you're at, and He'll take you to where you're going. And I promise you that God loves you, but He's done everything that He can do for you. You've got to reciprocate, and you've got to start doing mutual things along with the Lord, because that's what right relationship is all about. Right relationship can't survive when one person's carrying all the weight and one person's not involved. You have to walk with the Lord. So I'm going to ask you today, when I give the invitation, when I'm done preaching, come with your sin. Come with your baggage. Come with all of the stuff that you've ever done wrong. Because I have met, I don't know how many thousands of people in 40 years of ministry who have told me in one way or another, you know, I believe what you said, or I believe the Bible, or I believe what you preached on, and I know I need to get my heart right with God, but there's just a few things in my life that I've got to straighten out first. No, you'll go to hell with that attitude. You don't straighten out your life and come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and He straightens out your life. I've had people say, when I get my act together,
I'm going to start serving the Lord. No, no. You don't get your act together and come to Christ. You come to Christ and he'll help you get your act together. You've got to come just the way you are, with your sin, with your excuses, with your failures, with your hurts, all of your reasons why, all of your life, you've made such ridiculous, asinine excuses as to why you're not serving the Lord. You got to lay it at an altar and say, God, if you'll take me just the way I am, today I'll come and today can be your day. Turn to somebody and say, today might be your day. Amen. Pastor asked me if I would mention the ministry and gave me permission to receive an offering for Lost Lamb, but I'm going to get right into the Word. But just before I do, I'm going to have them show you a quick vision video, and most of our vision videos are on our Lost Lamb YouTube channel. But this week, along with many ministries that I've been hearing about, all of a sudden our YouTube channels have disappeared, along with all of their content. And I don't know if it's because of the amount of end time preaching that we do. I don't know whether it's because I've been preaching and sharing world government plans and UN agendas, and I have no idea. I just know that I'm not the only one, but this week our ministry YouTube channel just disappeared. And I've got tech in our office working on it. So far, they haven't been able to locate it. So excuse the quality of the video. But this is a rough draft that I put together for just a creativity idea for the media team. But nonetheless, many of you know our ministry. We've been involved in world missions, crusades, and evangelism for 40 years. When I was 17 years old in a prayer room at Bible college, I felt so strongly impressed of the Lord to do what I'm doing that I'm 61 years old today. And from the prayer room when I was 17 until now, I've only had one agenda, and that is independence upon God. Our goal is to lead 1 million men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus. And a lot of what we do is going to unreached places, not just large crusades, a lot of remote villages. 6 or 7 weeks ago, I was about 154 miles out of Russia in a village. They had just harvested a whale, and so I was eating whale blubber and whale intestines and other stuff that I quit asking what I was eating. But no place too small, no place too big to do the work of the Lord. When we do our evangelism schools with the younger evangelists and men and women of God, I always tell them, if you're too big to go to small places, you're too small to go to big places. And it doesn't matter to me. Wherever God sends me, no matter what that assignment is, I like to go reach unreached people. We've been going to villages, unreached villages in the Arctic Circle for 18 years. And so on this video, you'll actually see some pictures of those encounters. I think on this video, you'll see the picture of a 96-year-old tribal elder who gave her heart to the Lord when I was up there, as well as a little baby wrapped in fur. And some of the large crusades, I think there's even pictures of the crusade we did in the second largest Muslim country of the world recently, with almost 29,000 first-time decisions for Christ. Since we were there, we know of 47 underground churches that have been launched and started out of that and are currently active. And so when you watch this video, instead of me presenting the vision of the ministry and teaching on giving for 10 or 15 minutes, and I know that's common, but I'm not going to do it, nor do I judge people that do it. I just believe that the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart in the few minutes of this video in a way that I can't. And as you're watching it, the only thing that I'll ask is, will you just be open and do what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians? The Bible said, people should not give by the pressure of men, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so rather than prolonging an offering, I thought I would just show a video. And then as you're watching it, just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And if you're making out a check, make it out to His tabernacle. I always ask this, and I know it's a handful. You never know. But if God's blessed you in a significant way, I unapologetically ask, not for myself, not one penny of what's received is going to myself or to my family. We're going to put 100% into our World Missions Crusade Fund. And when we put it into that fund, we don't take one percentage out of that for office cost, administration, promos, et cetera, et cetera. I know a lot of times people show the pie chart and, you know, 70% on the dollar goes to the activity. And there's nothing wrong with that, not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you that Lost Lamb Association is totally debt-free. We owe no man nothing. And I have a vow with God. When people give money to missions, we'll trust him for all cost related and get the story out. 100% of what you give will help us with our upcoming World Missions Crusades. And we're already scheduled to get back into a village. We're working in a village called Shaktulik. And one of my sons in the ministry is in Nome and is going there already on a regular basis. But with God's help, we're going to build a church there. And there's no church in over 100 villages up there in the Arctic Circle. So would you just allow the Lord to speak to your heart, and whatever he asks you to do, would you be obedient? And if you didn't come prepared to give, you can stop by the ministry table as you leave. There's a pre-addressed, pre-stamped ministry envelope. You can take that with you and be obedient if you didn't come prepared. God bless you as you watch the video, and we'll get right into the Word. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you that you're in charge of this ministry and not me. And thank you for your faithfulness in taking care of us. Thank you for all of the precious people that you've used through the years to keep this vision moving forward. I ask in Jesus' name, you spoke in the Bible of a 30, 60, and 100-fold blessing. Remind us today that it's not just a seed being planted, but you taught in the Bible that the soil is equally important and that good seed must be planted in good soil. Since Jesus Christ, according to Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save the lost, we dare to believe that the greatest soil in your eyes is the soil of unreached men and women and boys and girls around this globe. Help us to effectively reach them to the best of our abilities, anointed by your supernatural ability. And those who plant their seeds today, release that 30, 60, and 100-fold blessing. I pray that you'd take their lives to different places. Take their businesses to different places. Cause them to rise above their competitors supernaturally. I pray that you would hand to them things supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit, that in these last days the kingdom of God would never suffer lack. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And we humbly and carefully give you all praise and honor and glory. And we vow to prayerfully and carefully use what you entrust us with in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and whatever the best way is to receive that, gentlemen, you can go ahead and receive that. If you're watching online and you want to give, you can go to lostlamb.org on your phone or your iPad or your device, and you can give on the website at lostlamb.org as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to be sharing a message entitled, Five Major Signs of the End Times. Now, to be honest with you, I endeavored to preach this message in the first service, but because we have a second service and some time restrictions, I started preaching this message and re-announced it as one major sign of the end times. And I'm not promising that I'll get to all five, but I will do my best to get into that. So if you're sitting next to someone that does not have a Bible, if you'd be kind enough to share, Amy in my office, if you're looking for the edit point, it's right here. You can cut and start here. I'm speaking today on the subject of five major signs of the end times, and I'm reading out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Here the Bible tells us, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to highlight that word, unexpectedly. Like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. Pause right there. Many times in Bible prophecy, the scripture speaks of and uses the analogy of a woman's birth pains. And every mother within the sound of my voice will understand this better than every man within the sound of my voice. But birth pains increase both numerically and in intensity. And this is exactly from the original Greek, what is transferred from those manuscripts to our English language as birth pains. It is meant to communicate that very thought, that in the last days that prophecy is going to be like a woman's birth pains. Not just the travail, but specifically an increase both numerically and an increase in intensity. That's why you've seen the world coming unglued in the last 5 to 10 years. That's why things that you thought would never happen in America are not only happening, but we have laws protecting things that were once called perverse and wicked. That's why you're watching the American democracy fall apart before your very eyes. That's why once this country had intelligent, educated, logical, civil, political leaders, and now we're surrounded by a bunch of petulant children that are fighting like somebody stole their toys. You are watching the wheels fall off of the American democracy, not because we have a political problem, but because we are watching prophecy like birth pains escalate both in number and in intensity. And there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. I want you to pay attention as carefully as you are able, because I'm going to share with you, if the Lord will help me, I want to make it as clear and as common sense as I am able. Five major prophetic signs that help you to understand that this is not fantasy land. Bible prophecy is not guesswork. It is so accurate, it is history written before it takes place. And I believe that everyone within the sound of my voice needs to live each and every day as if the Lord were coming by midnight. Every young person within the sound of my voice, pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. Both those of you that are presently in the sanctuary and those of you that are watching online or listening to my podcast channel or some other technology. Every young person within the sound of my voice, if you live a natural life, not cut short by tragedy, you are going to live long enough to be an eyewitness to these final prophecies and an event called the rapture of the church. And hopefully not the great tribulation, hopefully not left behind, hopefully not see the apocalyptic events in the book of Revelation from the 4th chapter to the 19th chapter. Again, both old and young alike, live every day ready to meet the Lord. If you believe that and receive that, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. One of the things that I would want you to know concerning end time prophecy, when we specifically address end time prophecy, the Bible is speaking of the great tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign and so on. It is not speaking about the rapture. Now, if you're a brand new Christian, the next major prophetic event on the calendar of God is an event called the rapture of the church. If you don't know anything about that or have questions about that, follow our ministry, follow the podcast channel, follow our Facebook page. I teach every Friday a program entitled Understanding Bible Prophecy with Tiff Shuttlesworth on FaceTime at 12 noon, as long as they continue to allow that to remain up. And all of our ministry access has a tremendous wealth of teaching on this. I can't stop at every point in the road on Bible prophecy and describe for you every event in detail. You can't do that in the time allotted. But if you're a brand new Christian, let me give you the chronology of what's coming in Bible prophecy, and these are only the tips of the icebergs. But the next major prophetic event is an event called the rapture of the church. The next major prophetic event after the rapture of the church is an event called the Great Tribulation, which will last for 7 years. It will be divided into 2 3.5 year segments. And the Bible tells us that it will be the outpouring of God's wrath upon this earth for all of our sins. If you're wondering why God seemingly is looking the other way concerning our national sins and our national perversions and the global sins and the global wickedness, God has not grown soft. He hates sin as much now as he did in the beginning. But God said, I am in the last days storing up your sins for a day of wrath when the outpouring of God's judgment will catch up. And the Bible tells me it'll be a 7-year window of time called the Great Tribulation. The Bible tells us that during that window of time, over half of the earth's population is going to be exterminated through a variety of judgments that God pours out. And the Bible tells us, according to modern populace, that's about 4 billion people that are going to be suddenly exterminated by various wraths and judgments and outpourings. Jesus said, if God the Father had not shortened that time to 7 years, the scripture says none would survive. How bad is it going to be? I'm often asked. Again, I can't go down that rabbit trail very far, but I can tell you this. The Bible says there'll be a storm with hailstones weighing in excess of 75 pounds. The Bible tells me that there will be an earthquake so severe that every mountain will be made level and every island will disappear into the sea. What kind of earthquake has to rattle the earth so that a mountain like Mount Everest, the tallest mountain on the globe, 29,000 plus feet in altitude, an earthquake so severe that every mountain will be made level and every island disappear? If you have property in Hawaii, I suggest you sell it. If you have a home on an island, you might want to relocate inland a little bit. But I would highly suggest that you don't worry about those matters. I would highly suggest that you have a reservation on the first ticket out of here before these events begin to unfold. The rapture of the church, the great tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign, those four are the tips of the icebergs chronologically that are going to unfold. Now, when I speak specifically today on end time prophecies, think in terms of signs on a highway. Many times when I take a trip, if I'm not flying, if I'm driving, as I did here in New York, as I'm driving, I don't see signs for my destination. And for most of the trip, I don't see signs for my destination. And then finally, when I got into New York State, I saw the first sign, but I didn't see another sign for a long time. But the closer I get to the destination, the more frequently I see signs and then finally instructions. So it is with end time Bible prophecies. And this is what is different from the total content of Bible prophecy. By the way, almost one third of your Bible is Bible prophecy. That's why the Bible is different from every other quote unquote sacred book on the planet or religious writings or religious ideologies that have been published and put into print. The Bible is not just a religious book among many religious books. It is the book of God above every book on the planet that has ever been published and written, because it is alone the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God. And what separates it distinctly from all other writings is its prophetic content. The Bible is almost one-third prophecy. No other religious book has prophetic content. There are almost 2,500 prophecies in your Bible. Over 2,000 of them have already come to pass with complete and total accuracy. Even a good gambler in Vegas should study those odds and know that to put your bet on the end times and living ready to meet the Lord is the smartest bet you can ever make. Because if God hasn't been wrong in over 2,000 prophecies, it gives even the logical mind reason to believe that the remaining prophecies will also come to pass. When you see the frequency of these end time prophecies increasing, then you know that we're almost at the final exit. And though I don't have time to preach in detail on the introduction of this, I promise you, as a lifelong student of eschatology and Bible prophecy, that we're at the last exit and the blinker is on. You need to live every day ready to meet the Lord. Now, before I go down through these five major prophetic signs, let me help you, because I'm well aware of the fact that for whatever reason, prophecy intimidates a lot of people. A lot of people stay away from Bible prophecy. And unfortunately, many of the social media ministries that are teaching and preaching on prophecy, I'm looking for gracious words, don't know what they're talking about. Sadly, there are very few people who preach on prophecy, and a large percentage of people that preach on prophecy don't know their Bibles very well. And as a result, there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of questions on Bible prophecy that causes the average believer to say, hey, if they don't know what they're talking about, I don't have a chance. But I challenge you, attach yourself to a good church that preaches on prophecy. And by the way, I am thankful that this church and your pastor and your leadership understands the value of Bible prophecy and teaches and preaches on it. Can you say a big praise God for that? But I willingly offer it up. I would love to be your trusted voice in these last days for Bible prophecy. I promise you that I study it carefully and continually. I don't try to interpret Scripture from any bias religiously. I want to know what God said because God said what He meant and meant what He said. But listen, God is silent on many end time things. And that's the reason why we have a lot of inerrant publishing on Bible prophecy, is many prophecy teachers are trying to answer things in between the lines of prophecy that God never gave detail to. Here's a good rule for reading Bible prophecy. If God said it, believe it. But if God didn't say it, don't waste time going through a lifetime of speculation as to theological possibility. If God didn't say it, He left it unsaid for a reason. Can we get to the point where we understand that God gave us everything we need to get us from where we're at to where He wants us to be? Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 19 give a detailed timeline of the individuals and events that are going to take place during the great tribulation after the rapture of the church. For those of you that have questions as to when the rapture is going to take place, because I'm honest enough to tell you that there are people that have various views as to when the rapture is going to take place. Some people believe it'll happen after the great tribulation begins. Some people teach that the church will go halfway through the Great Tribulation. Some teach we go through three quarters of the tribulation. Some teach that we go all the way through the tribulation. But in my life studies, I have accumulated 50 reasons from the Bible that can be clearly taught and defined, 50 reasons why the church cannot go through the Great Tribulation. And as you understand those, and by the way, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad he's not speaking on 50 reasons why the church can't go through the Great Tribulation. I don't know how many of our resources are left for this trip, but I had my office run extra copies of a message entitled Five Reasons Why the Church Cannot Go Through the Great Tribulation. And after the service, I would challenge you, if you have questions on that or want clarity on that, pick that up and memorize it and get into your spirit. I believe that the weight of biblical scholarship soundly rests upon the fact that He's coming for a bride whom He's not going to drag through the bloody, beaten battle of Armageddon, but He's going to take His bride out before this all takes place, and you need to know why. With that said, let me give you, as quickly as I can, five major prophetic events that show us we're in the last days. The first one that I'm going to share with you is oftentimes called the super sign of all end time Bible prophecy. As a matter of fact, in the first service, because of time restraints, I announced one reason why we're living in the last times. And I just spoke on this because it deserved that much attention. And so I'm going to get through it as quickly as I can. But for those of you that are taking notes, mark this down. This very first one is first for a reason. It is the super sign of end time eschatology. In other words, it is the most important, most significant end time prophecy in the entirety of your Bible. What is it? Number one, the regathering of the Jewish people to their ancient homeland. Now, it's prophesied throughout much of the Bible. It's prophesied in Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 37, Zechariah 10, and multiple places. But again, for sake of time, let me give you one abundantly clear passage in the Bible that prophesies it, even though there are multiple. Let me read out of Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3 and listen to it carefully. For the time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people of Israel and Judah.
I will bring them home to this land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it again. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, with that prophecy in mind, and again, remembering it is the super sign of all end time prophecy, you've lived long enough to see common commercials on television of various charities who are raising money to fly Jews around the world back to Israel. That is a fulfillment of end time prophecy. Now, God promised that he would cause this nation that had been destroyed and dispersed, that he would once again restore to them their native land. And that was a sign of great significance. When you see Israel reborn as a nation, the Bible said the generation that witnesses that will not pass until all of these things are fulfilled. Now in Matthew chapter 24, when you read of the budding of the fig tree, a fig tree often throughout the scripture references the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Now that's just one chapter. There are individuals who may interpret that differently, but just remember this. When Israel is reborn as a nation, it sets off a prophetic timer that is unstoppable, because the Bible said the generation that witnesses that shall not pass until all of these things are fulfilled. When was Israel reborn as a nation? May 14th, 1948. They were reborn as a nation, and they've been under attack satanically ever since. By the way, there is a reason why, with the barbaric brutality of the Holocaust, you would have thought that the globe would have learned its lesson on anti-Semitism. But even this week, I saw on my phone a news article from a secular agency trying to decide what is it that is causing the world to slip back into this view of anti-Semitism. Why is it that we are seeing people who should know better just from civility and humanity never again go back to that chapter of brutality and Holocaust against the Jewish people? But not only is there a rise of anti-Semitism in the world, America now has senators who have openly declared their hatred of Jews, wishing they could exterminate them all. And I'll spare some of the language that's not appropriate for church. But if you're asking yourself, why is it that there's a rise in anti-Semitism at this stage of life in the 21st century? The Bible said it would come. Our president, and I'm not political, I believe there's as much corruption on one side of the aisle as there is on the other. And quite frankly, I don't have faith in any of them. My faith is in Jesus Christ alone, and only God can make America great again. But when our president, on Inauguration Day, stood at his acceptance speech and said, I have purposed in my heart to be Israel's greatest friend, and America once again will be Israel's greatest ally, I don't think he really understood the complexity of what he was saying, because I don't think he's an eschatology scholar. Just a wild guess. But what he may or may not have known is that by saying that, he positioned our country for a season of blessing. Because God said in the Bible, I'll bless those that bless the Jews, and I'll curse those who curse the Jews. And there's a reason why unemployment is at an all-time low. There is a reason why that the stock market is growing like it has never grown. There is a reason why there is a historic growth in industry in this country, and I could go on and on. I know that people at the White House would like to take credit for it all, but I'm here to tell you They touched an irrevocable prophecy. When that man said, we will be Israel's greatest ally and we will be their greatest friend, he put upon America the covenant that God made when God said, I'll bless those that bless the Jewish homeland and I'll curse those who curse the Jews. And whoever gets elected in these last days, you had better pray they have a favorable position on their Israeli platform. Now, with that said, back up a few months to 2018, and that same president, knowingly or unknowingly, declares, we are going to make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Now, let me pause long enough to say that they really couldn't make Jerusalem the capital officially because God did 3,000 years ago. God said once he established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, he said it's permanent. And that though there will be times in history where people will try to counter it, God said, I established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel in my eyes, and it's irrevocable. And not only will Jerusalem be capital when Jesus Christ comes again, but the Bible, and I wish I had time to take some meat off of this bone, but when Jesus Christ comes again and establishes a new heaven and a new earth, Jerusalem is not just going to be the capital of Israel. Jerusalem in the Bible is going to be the capital of the world. Jerusalem in the Bible is prophesied as being the capital of the new heaven and the new earth and the new world. But when our current administration said we are not only declaring in front of the eyes of the world Jerusalem as the capital, we're going to put an exclamation point upon it as far as the red, white, and blue is concerned. We're going to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And that was done. And many nations of the world followed our lead. The reason why most politicians never did that because they feared the Muslim Islamic fallout of such a declaration, because they consider it some of their holiest sites as well. But when our president did that, do you remember what day it was officially done? May 14th, 2018. 70 years to the day after Israel became a nation. And again, if I had time to open up the book of Daniel and to show you Daniel's prophecies of 7-year prophecies in the last days, you witnessed one, whether you understood the scriptures or not. It was not accidental that 70 years to the day Jerusalem was celebrated once again as the capital of Israel. If you believe and receive God's holy word, give him a mighty hand of praise. When you have time, go to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel this week in your Bible study. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and read verses 1 through 14, which is oftentimes called in scholarship the vision of the valley of dry bones. And what I want you to see when you study that this week is the process and the systematic restoration of Israel in multiple stages. Because that's what that vision is in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. It is a vision of the end times when God systematically restores Israel and the nation. Now, with the promise of God to restore Israel as a nation, when did this prophecy begin? What were the stages? Some scholars would go to 1871, when a handful of Jews in prayer and in consecration felt a prompting spiritually to move to the land that is currently called Israel, even though it was a barren wasteland and they were not welcome and it was not theirs. But in 1871, there is historic record of a handful of consecrated Jews who through prayer and consecration felt a leading of God to move back and to start the fulfillment of this prophecy. 10 years later, in 1881, there were 25,000 Jewish people that were beginning to come from around the world and settle there. By 1914, there were 80,000 Jews. Again, it's barren, it's wasteland, it's almost uninhabitable. They're not welcome there. They're persecuted there. But it's growing to 80,000 in 1914. By 1939, almost 500,000. And again, not their land, not welcome, uninhabitable, horrible place. But on May 14th, 1948, after World War II and the atrocities of Hitler, and I'll not go through the history of that, but on May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation in 11 minutes after the signing in Jerusalem. America became the very first nation, 11 minutes. Some believe it took that long for the actual communications because of technology to get to our nation's capital, for our national leaders to make a response and to communicate back. But you could say immediately after the recognition, the first nation to stand up and say, we recognize and bless this decision was America. With all of our faults, how many are still glad you live in the greatest nation on the face of this globe? At the time of their statehood, there was a population of about 650,000 Jewish people and several thousand Arabs that lived in that land. But by 2009, there were 5.4 million Jews in Israel and 5.2 million Jews in America. Now, the reason why I point out the population reports of 2009 is that from the days of Christ until 2009, 2009 was the first time that you could declare that there were more Jews in Israel than anywhere in the world. Now there are about 5.6 to 5.8 million Jews in Israel, and about 5.4 to 5.6 million Jews in America, most of which are in New York. As a matter of fact, Israel and the United States have 87% of the total earth's population of Jewish people. Israel and America. The rest of the world combined has less than 17% Jewish population. Again, I wish I had time to take some meat off that bone as to why we continue with all of our wickedness to be the most blessed country on the face of this earth. It's an irrevocable promise. Number two, the call for a one world leader. A systematic study of world history reveals that there have been multiple people who have tried to establish world domination, all of which have failed. But the Bible speaks of a coming one world ruler who will establish a one world religion and a one world economic system, a one world government, a one world power, and that is upon us as I speak. I saw just this week on my news feed on my phone that the leader of France, Emmanuel Macron, and I don't speak French, so if I haven't properly pronounced his name, I'm not French. But this week, he has aggressively declared the beginning of a 10 European national alliance with a one world leader. Now, in saying that, people are going to ask me, so let me save you the private messages on social media and the emails. Am I saying that Emmanuel Macron is the Antichrist? No, I am not saying that. I know the Antichrist is alive and well, but I don't know who it is. All I know is that in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, the Bible prophesied that just prior to the arrival of the Antichrist, there would be a 10-nation alliance in Europe, stating that they would become the base for the arrival of the Antichrist. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Somebody texted me this week and said that his last name actually means one who sends a mark. And the Bible says that the Antichrist would declare himself to be God, but will cause everyone to receive a mark. And so this individual on Facebook, and I take as much weight off of Facebook scholarship as I do tissue,
But I researched what they said, and it was true concerning his name. I don't know if he's the Antichrist. I always tell people, and I preached a message entitled last year in one of our crusades, Is the Antichrist Alive Today? That I biblically prove systematically he has to be alive today. Based upon what? What I told you earlier, 1948, the rebirth of Israel, May 14th, the generation that witnesses this cannot pass until all of these things are fulfilled. He has to be alive today. But who it is, I'm not worried about. I always tell followers of Christ and students of the Bible, focus your study upon Jesus Christ, not upon the Antichrist. Because if you're serving the Lord and if you're right with God, you don't have to worry about the apocalyptic events of the Great Tribulation. But I do hold, according to my understanding and interpretation of Scripture, that the church may very well still be here, not raptured, we may very well see the systematic stage being set for the arrival of the Antichrist. And as a matter of fact, I personally believe that what the United Nations is doing with their declaration, they declared in 2015 a 15-year plan whereby 2030, they would enact a one-world government and a one-world leader. They just had a press conference in August. And after their world conclave, they had a press conference where they announced, we are on target and on agenda for our original goal of having a one-world government and a one-world leader by 2030. If you're wondering why the wheels are falling off of American democracy, it's because the Bible says that when the Antichrist is revealed, that all nations of the earth will bow in subservience to him. And the Bible says that all will receive a mark either on their right hand or upon their forehead, whereby he will enact a one world global economy. But the Bible says every nation of the earth will bow. And unfortunately, that includes America. So America is not going to survive through the Great Tribulation. We will have something in our country so cataclysmic that we will crumble as a national power. Many believe it's because of the erosion of the democracy that we're watching before our very eyes. Many are really convinced that we're watching people in high powers in our country behind the scenes purposefully tearing democracy apart in front of the human eyes of the citizens. I'm not worried about that either. I know who's in control of the last days. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me unto his perfect day. If you understand Bible prophecy instead of watching the news and going, oh my, you'll watch the news and go, Because the world is not falling apart as many would preach. The world is literally falling into prophetic place for the events that I'm sharing with you today. There will be a one world leader. Revelation 13 and 7, and he was given authority to rule over every tribe, all people, and their languages and nations. Revelation 13, 12, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Number three, and by the way, I don't know how many of you saw this past few months, but the current Pope recently had a news press conference as well as an interview that was published in the largest Italian newspaper, which is La Repubblica, if you want to look it up, and was republished in major papers around the world. But the Pope said this, and I quote, "The United States has a distorted vision of the world, and Americans must be ruled by a world government as soon as possible for their own good." Number three, and I'll go through these last quickly, the rebirth of the Roman Empire. Skeptics and unbelievers often state that Bible prophecy is general and vague. Sometimes when I've witnessed to people, they say, well, you know, the prophecies of the Bible are general and vague, which lets me know that they have never studied Bible prophecy. Because Bible prophecy is not general and vague, it's absolutely specific and detailed. Let me just give you one example in this point.
around 530 BC, the prophet Daniel predicted that there would be four great Gentile powers that would rule the world in succession. Now, let me highlight that again in case you missed it. 530 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophet Daniel prophesied that in the history of the world, there would only be four Gentile powers, and he named them in succession. As found in the Bible, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And exactly as he prophesied 530 years before the birth of Jesus, that has exactly and precisely been fulfilled, with the last that we're aware of as modern students, the Roman Empire. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, Daniel prophesied that in the last days that we should watch for the alliance of 10 European nations and 10 European leaders. And I mentioned that to you concerning the leader of France this week. Many contemporary Bible scholars believe that the European Union will be a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Here are three things that we need to know about this according to the Bible. Number one, there will be a revived Roman Empire that will be subservient to 10 leaders and 10 nations. The Bible's very clear on that. Number two, this revived empire will establish both an economic and political power that will rule the entire Mediterranean region. And number three, the final leader will arise from this revived empire as the Antichrist. And the Bible says he'll take control from the 10 leaders as we enter into the Great Tribulation. Number four, there will be a focus on a Middle East peace treaty. There is a reason why hardly a week goes by that you don't see headlines and special reports by various news outlets talking about the coverage of bloodshed, bombings, heated tensions in Israel and the Middle East. I mean, just this week, there was tremendous skirmishing in the Middle East. Nations around Israel, by the way, Israel is smaller than the state of Connecticut, and they're completely surrounded by Islamic nations who want to eliminate them. Just this week, multiple days in a row, Islamic countries were sending over 300 bombs a day into Israel. 300 a day. And it was hardly covered at all by the news, because this attack on Israel has become so common, and anti-Semitism is now on a political agenda, that a local accident will get more coverage than a nation being bombed 300 times a day for 10 days straight and still going on. But the eyes of the world are constantly focused on Israel and the Middle East. But the Bible tells me that all will fail at drawing up a peace treaty. I'll not go down through even recent history in the United States and various politicians and ambassadors just from our own country that have gone over to Israel trying to establish peace treaties, all have failed. Why? Because the Bible already told us who will successfully draw up the peace treaty. The Bible says that God has already established that day is reserved for the Antichrist. The Antichrist out of this European Union will be the one who will fly to Jerusalem. And I promise you, if we're still here, you will see the cameras of the world. Every major news outlet in the world will show this European leader sitting in Jerusalem drawing up a peace treaty. Now, there's a reason why it's going to be 7 years of tribulation, because he'll be successful in signing a peace treaty that will be given as an experiment. Instead of saying this is permanent, he's going to negotiate upon the more common sense way of saying, let's at least have a trial treaty for 7 years. But the Bible tells me in Daniel chapter 9, don't miss this, and verse 27, we know the exact day, according to the Bible, that the great tribulation begins. Now remember, the rapture is signless. And people ask me, how soon after the rapture will the great tribulation begin? The Bible doesn't say. There seems to be thought from what we know in the Bible that it'll be immediate. But immediate by our terms or by God's? Will it be a day? Will it be a week? Will it be a month? Will it be a year? Will it be longer? The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible tells us the exact day that the Great Tribulation begins. Daniel 9:27 tells us that when the Antichrist in Jerusalem signs that peace treaty, God releases. And the events of Revelation 4 through 19 begin on that day. And from that day forward, we know exactly when Christ will come again, which is why the rapture has to take place before the Great Tribulation, because the Bible said no man knows the day nor the hour. That's just one of 50 arguments in my life notes that I'll not get into this morning, but it's a major, major thing. Because we know exactly when the Great Tribulation begins, when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty in Jerusalem, and we know that according to the calendar of Daniel and prophecy, that exactly 7 years to the day, not by our calendar, but by the 360-day Jewish calendar, the tribulation lasts exactly 7 years and is ended by the second coming of Christ. Now, if you're a new student of the Bible, the rapture is Christ coming for the church. The second coming is Jesus Christ coming with the church and will rule and reign forever and forever. And the Bible tells me that in the second coming of Christ, that Jesus Christ, with his glory and with the word of his mouth, will destroy the Antichrist. There will be no extended battle, just the presence of Jesus and whatever comes out of his mouth with volume and authority. The Bible tells me that the tribulation ends, the Antichrist is eliminated, and the millennial reign begins. I don't know if this is exciting to you, but it's about all I can do to try to act civilized up here. Fifthly, and I close, and I thank you for your wonderful attention. The fifth major sign of final prophecy is that birth pain analogy of a great falling away from faith. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves. Who would have thought that social media selfies would have been a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. There are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and themselves be deceived. The Bible here is very clear in telling us that the final end times will be marked by an apostasy, both in the world and in the church. Did you know that last week, a major denomination in this country
invited a drag queen in to speak, called all of the children of the church up on their platform and asked them to sit around its feet. I don't know what to call it. And that drag queen in that church told the children, let's forget about the Bible and let's read, and I'll not even give attention to the book because I don't want people looking it up. And in the house of God, read the most perverse things to those kids as the church applauded. And that has happened hundreds of times in the last several weeks. I'll not go through all of the perversion that our world's in, but your state defines gender by 32 different identities. New York has 32 legal genders in the workplace that people can subscribe to. And as an employee, God help you if you don't recognize their perceived identity. We don't even know the difference between male and female in this country anymore. We don't even know that the marriage institution is sacred in the eyes of God anymore. What is being taught to our children in public schools is abhorrent and confusing. Schools across the nation now have gender days where the boys are told to dress like girls and the girls are told to dress like boys and exchange bathrooms, elementary schools all over the country. Some of the greatest cities in our nation have become like third world countries overnight. To give you one example, San Francisco, which has boasted for over a decade of being the capital of perversion and various views that we'll not get into because of the sake of younger ears that are here this morning. But in San Francisco, the homeless problem and the decimation of the infrastructure of the city is so extensive that to retrieve human waste on their streets, they created an app. There is so much animalistic behavior. It's demonic. They retrieve over 80,000 pounds of feces a day off of the streets of San Francisco, the last report I saw on the news. They now have an app that if you find human feces, you open up the city app and it pinpoints your exact GPS location and automatically sends a signal to the city for it to be cleaned up. But they had to discontinue the app because now when you pull it up, the entire city is brown on the app. And we are watching America become exactly what final Bible prophecy said it would be. There's a great falling away from faith. And we've opened our arms to everything in this country, and we've narrowed our focus of persecution upon Bible-believing Christians. We're tolerant in this country of everybody except God. I said we're tolerant of everybody in this country except God. Everybody has a right to be whatever they want to be except Christians. Mark my words. These five prophetic events that I've shared with you are the five major prophetic events to let you know that we're this close to the Great Tribulation, to the second coming of Christ. And if we're this close to the Great Tribulation and the second coming of Christ, how much closer must we be to the rapture of the church? If I were you, I would memorize Matthew 24:44. Be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Would you stand with me, please? I love you, and I thank you sincerely from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your time. I don't know about you. I don't mind going to church and listening to the Bible being preached. I can sit for a long time and soak up a good Bible message. I can't barely sit in a church where it's 30 minutes of foolishness. But I like churches where they start in the Bible, stay in the Bible, and finish in the Bible. Can you say a big praise God? I was recently at a service that will remain unnamed with my wife. And after the service was over, we were driving back to our house. And my wife said, "You're awful quiet. What did you think of that man's sermon?" I still didn't say anything. She said, "Do you have no comment at all?" I said, "Just one question." I said, "How many points should a good sermon have?" She said, "I don't know. 2, 3, 4. I said, "At least one." I would prefer when I listen to somebody preach that there be a point. And too many times people read a verse of the Bible and give me 45 minutes of their commentary. It's the reason why I start in the Bible, stay in the Bible, and finish in the Bible, because that's what will save your souls in the last days. It is the content of the unadulterated, holy, perfect, anointed word of the living God. Do you love the Bible? If you believe and receive this message today, give God one more mighty hand of praise. We give you praise, Father, today. Before Pastor comes, I never conclude a service without giving people an opportunity to make peace with God. I never speak without giving people an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. You know, sometimes people ask me simple questions that are unchurched or unsaved or unreached. Simple questions like, "I don't even know how to get right with God. If there is a God, how do you get right with God?" So let me make it that simple this morning as I give the invitation both to those of you that are here and those of you that are watching online, listening to a podcast or any technology. Getting right with God is not a complicated thing. God made salvation not simplistic, but so simple that a child can receive Christ. You know how I know that? Because I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 6 years old. And I remember that very well. My father was a pastor. My father's now at home with the Lord. My mother's 87, still alive. But my father had an evangelist in. I still remember his name, L.K. Dodge. I don't know why, but that generation preachers went by their initials. But L.K. Dodge, and one night when he preached, I don't remember what he preached, but I do remember him saying this: there has to be a time in your life when you personally make your own decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I remember him saying something like this: your mother may be a perfect Christian, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. Your father might be a perfect Christian, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to make your own decision. Now, what did that do to a six-year-old boy? Well, my mother was on the piano, and my mother is the holiest woman I've ever met in my life. My dad was on the platform. He was the pastor of the church. Now, he's not as holy as my mom, but I respected him. But it dawned on me at the age of six, as a preacher's kid, there has to be a time in my life when I do this. And so when that evangelist gave the invitation at the age of 6 years old, I went down to the altar. And I don't remember what I prayed, but I do remember asking Jesus to be with me and to help me to serve him like my mom and my dad, that I wanted to make my own decision that day. Now, people might ask, what kind of decision can a six-year-old kid make? I made one that's lasted me my whole life. And I brag on God in saying that. You're never too young and you're never too old to give your heart to Jesus Christ. But I promise you, we are living in the final seconds of human history as you know it. And if I were you and you had never made your own personal and public commitment to Jesus Christ, I want you to do that with me before Pastor comes the conclusion of this service. Here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to sing a song of invitation, and as they do, if God's speaking to your heart, now some of you that'll do this, it'll be the first time you've ever made your own personal and public commitment to Jesus. But there are some of you that if you'd be honest with God and honest with yourself, and I'm not saying this judgmentally, but if you'd be honest, somehow in recent years or months, you've become more religious and not so much right with God. Say, what do you mean by that, Tiff? You're not living in victory over sin anymore. Sin is living in victory over you. Things that you feared to do, you now do and write it off as I'm a strong Christian and that really won't bother me. You now can sit and watch entertainment that violates the Ten Commandments in an hour and think nothing of it. And somehow you're on that slippery slope that's taking you away from right relationship with God to becoming religious without a real, genuine commitment to the Lord. Because a commitment to Christ is a commitment to follow His teachings. A commitment to Christ is to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to live every day like Jesus lived. A commitment to Christ is a commitment to treat other people in a Christ-like way and with a Christ-like attitude. So with that said, some of you need to come home because you're cold, you're indifferent. Something's gone on. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe you've allowed guile to get into your heart. Maybe a Christian offended you. And all of the anger that you have against Christians, you're taking out on Christianity and Christ, and that's not right. Hosea 14:4, the Bible says, I'll love you freely and I'll heal your backsliding. So if you need to come home today, I always make room at the altars for those that need to come home. I always ask those of you that have the courage, you be the very first ones to come, because your courage will just help some people that don't have the same courage you do. It's just simple human nature. Christian, I'm going to ask you to do something I do in all of our Lost Lamb events all over the world. As I give the invitation, I want you to be very sensitive to the people sitting beside you, to your left, to your right, around you. Maybe you have a friend, a family member, maybe someone you've invited, maybe somebody from work, maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody that's just started coming to the church, or maybe today's their first day. But as people are coming to this altar to make their commitments to Christ and say, God, in these last days, I want to be sure that my sins are forgiven and my heart is right with God. I'm repenting of sin and placing faith in Jesus Christ and the cross alone. Maybe you just need to turn to somebody, and not forcibly, just in a tender spirit. Turn to somebody and say, I'll walk with you. Do you know how many thousands, without exaggeration, do you know how many thousands of people I see every year that make their first time commitments to Christ? Because when the invitation is given in one of our Lost Lamb events, one of those that are there that are a Christian turns to a friend or someone they've invited, or maybe somebody that's a total stranger, and they say, I'll walk with you. Not too many weeks ago, I saw two boys walk into a service, 1-12, 1-8, had never been to church in their life, both of which gave their hearts to Christ. But before the week was over, they kept talking their family into coming. Everybody got saved in that Lost Lamb event except Dad. But on the last night, to my understanding, I was told that it was the 8-year-old that put so much pressure on his father that the father relented and came. They were sitting on the front row, and Dad was sitting all the way at the end. And just like I did a moment ago, I said, when I give the invitation, if you've already given your heart to Jesus, but there's somebody there that needs to make their commitment, turn to them and say, I'll walk with you. That 8-year-old got from that end of the seat down to the far end, took his dad's hand and looked his dad in the face, the mother told me, and said, Dad, if you're scared, I'll walk with you. And that 8-year-old led his father to the Lord, and that completed that entire family coming knowing Christ. You know, sometimes motorcycle riders are scared. Sometimes big, burly, strong men are frozen in their seats. And yet I've seen little girls come and receive Jesus Christ without thought. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying if you're a Christian, be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Somebody might need to hear, I'll walk with you. And if God's speaking to your heart, listen carefully. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I want to be a real Christian. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I'm willing to repent of sin. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. By coming to this altar, you're saying, I'm making a vow, no turning back. And I'm going to kneel and pray that God will give you the courage and you come and then we'll pray.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love.
One more time before we pray.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns.
Christian family here with friends, but for every lady that's here, I'd like to have a couple of ladies just come and kneel beside them or stand beside them. For every man that's here, let me have some Christian men that'll come and stand by them. When people make their commitments to the Lord here at His tabernacle, we want them to know they're like family to us and that we stand with them. We support their commitment. We're going to pray together. Those of you that are at this altar, listen very carefully. The only reason I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me is because as a missionary evangelist traveling all over the world, I don't know people everywhere I go. And I never know who's never been to church. I meet people all the time that it's the first time they've ever been in church, have never prayed. And just years ago, I heard somebody at an altar saying, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. And from that day forward, I told the Lord, I'll always lead people in a prayer and help them. But listen, repeating a prayer with a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or a rabbi or a priest, that's not what makes your heart right with God. It's not just in repeating a prayer. But know this. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Prayer is just talking to God from a sincere heart. That's what prayer is. And I don't mean to minimize the theology of prayer. But just for this morning, prayer is talking to God from a sincere heart. Now, I don't have to ask you if you're sincere. You'd have never made it to this altar if you weren't sincere. So therefore, I can give you the promise of God. When we pray together, because it's from your heart, God said that He'll hear your prayer. And by the way, this doesn't work 80% of the time. It works for all who call upon the name of the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to pray this out loud with me right now. Just say, Heavenly Father, today as I was listening to the Bible, You were speaking to me. Down deep in my heart, I want to be a real Christian. I want to be ready in these last days and know that my sins are forgiven and my heart is right with God. So this day, in childlike faith, I trust in Your mercy. I confess my sin and I'm willing to repent, to turn my back on sin and turn my heart to Jesus. With the blood You shed on the cross, wash me, make me holy in Your eyes. Cleanse my mind, my body and spirit. Today I receive salvation as the gift of God, and according to the promise of the Bible, all who call on your name shall be saved. So now, in Jesus' name, I am saved. I am healed. I am delivered. And I am free. And I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, keep me ready for your soon coming. Help me to win my family and my friends to the Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Give God a mighty hand of praise. As Pastor comes, listen carefully. This is not the end of what God's going to do with your life. It's just the beginning. Every successful Christian has four habits. They read their Bible each day. They pray each day. Prayer is just talking to God. They're faithful to the house of God. It's one of the Ten Commandments. This is where we learn about God, learn about His Word, find people that are going through the same stuff we're going through, battling the same things we're going through, and finding victory. And then number four, win friends and family to Christ. Don't go to heaven alone. Take a whole bunch of people with you. You say, Tiff, what's the best way? My family will never listen to me preach. They've watched how I've lived for so long, they'll never believe what I did today. Start praying for them. When you pray and read your Bible each day, just make a list of your family and go down that list name by name and say, Lord, will you show me the keys of showing Jesus to this one, to that one, and so on. And just leave it to God. The same God that saved you can save them. But don't ever underestimate your ability to be an example of a changed heart in front of friends and family and people that you work with. I say, well, what happens if I get mad at work and cuss? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So when you make a mistake, number one, quit doing it. But number two, ask God to give you the power to quit doing it. And then be quick to pray. And always be humble with the Lord. Say, Lord, as soon as that came out of my mouth, and it may not even be a swear word, just might be something that came out of your mouth, and instantly you know that's not the mind of God. I don't think that would pass a Bible test on Christ-likeness. Be quick to humble yourself in the presence of the Lord from this day. Every day. I do this every day of my life. One of my first prayers every day. Father, if there's anything in my heart, anything between me and you, forgive me. Cleanse my hands. Cleanse my heart. Help me to be the man you want me to be. Pray that way every day. Don't just wait till you've screwed up in such a big way you wonder if God will ever take you back. Live for the Lord. You'll never regret the day you made peace with God at this altar. And my prayer is that it'll be you and your family. As Pastor closes this service, if you made a commitment to Christ, if you'd leave your name and address, I want to send you a gift. The people that support this ministry, we're not only committed to people making commitments to Christ, but being taught and discipled. It's free. Now, it's a different day and age. Everything's digital today. You can find almost everything at our website, lostlamb.org. But if you'd like the teaching, I'd be happy to mail it to you. No charge, no strings attached. It's a teaching called Living the Christian Life, where I cover those four things: reading the Bible, praying, being faithful to the house of God, winning friends and family to Christ, with more teaching to help you. Happy to send it to you. Just when you let the counselor know, let them know a name and an address where you'd like it mailed. Even the postage is free. And thank you for all of you that support Lost Lamb and make it possible. Thank you, Horseheads. Great to see you. Pastor?
Praise the Lord. If you...
If you accepted Jesus Christ or rededicated your life, see Mindy right over here. She's waving her hand at you. We'd like you to move your way over in that direction. We want to make sure you get those cards filled out so we can get the information to Brother Tiff and you can get that free information. As well as we want you to know we love you. We have a free Bible for you. We want to build you and encourage you. It's not just how you start, it's how you finish. I want to remind you that in the last days, the Bible says, as he said, there'll be a great apostasy. It's not just getting saved, it's staying serving the Lord. The enemy's going to work desperately to get you to walk away from Jesus. Why? He hates you and does not want to see you make influence. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So make sure that you're back here next Sunday morning. Grab a class during the week. We love you. Have an awesome day. Serve Jesus with all of your heart. The offering pails will also be in the back. If you didn't get a chance to give when they went through, they'll also be in the back available for you to sow into Brother Tiff's ministry. We love you. We will see you real soon.